Good afternoon, everyone. It's a very fine day to be here. First, I'd like to read a card from Charlie Sanders. I know we've been praying for him. It says, thank you for your prayers and cards and texts. This has been more difficult than I imagined, but God has been present in every step of the surgery and healing. So he had a cancer on his tongue, and apparently it's that part is okay now, but he still has the injury from the surgery, of course. And that's not a good place. I guess there is no good place, though, is there? Also, I got a text about Mr. Bill Hooper. Apparently had a slight stroke this morning, but he's in the hospital and he was talking, so he's in observation there. I was reading an interview with Bette Midler. Now, some of you probably never heard of her, but she used to be a pretty famous actor, and she's getting up in years, and they're doing an interview. And she was asked, well, do you meditate or keep a journal? And she said, no. She replied, well, do you think that would help? She said, I'll tell you that when I do housework, it's very meditative. It calms me down. So there, ladies. Doing dishes calms me down. Putting my house in order calms me down. So, hey, I want to be all the help I can to house. So I try to, it's not hard to be messy. It comes natural with me. And so I went to my wife and I said, look, this is what she says. She replied, you're not married to Bette Midler. So that kind of blew me out of the saddle there. I thought I had something going, but I think we heard here about words, what they can do to you. Well, I want to talk about marriage today. Well, I've been married twice. My first wife is deceased. And if I add both marriages together, I've been married over 60 years. So I've had some experience. There's a commercial. I forget just how it goes. I think it's Allstate Insurance. It says, we've seen a few things, we've done a few things, something like that. Well, that's what I have. I've seen a few things, I've done a few things. But one of the things I've noticed over these years is how marriages have changed and people's outlook toward marriage has so changed. And the opinion of a husband and a man has drastically changed. I mean, when I was young, we never had to consider trans or any number of things. Of course, I was raised out in western Oklahoma, not even close to a town. So I'd never heard of a divorce, and sure not about trans gender. But now men have kind of been pictured as Herbert Armstrong used to say, Dagwood Bumstead syndrome. If you remember the comic Blondie, which most of you don't. There's a few of you do you? I got a yes. Oh, another yes, 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 there is. Well, Dagwood, the husband, he was just kind of a bumbling, you know, kind of foolish. And Blondie, the wife, was efficient, smart, could control every situation. And poor old Dagwood, you know, he'd be asleep on the couch, and he'd have problems at work, and Blondie was always there for him. The only thing I don't like about it, Dagwood always wore a bow tie. That didn't dawn on me till later, you know. So, you know, things have really changed a lot. You know, I've seen the influence of degrading marriage, men not taking their responsibilities, standing for what they should. And just as a caveat to what I'm saying, you got to remember, I'm old school. Back in the time when it was common to say, men were men and the women were glad of it. You know, things like that. And you remember the song, when men still worked and still would. And when a girl still cooked and still would. So you got to keep that in mind where I'm coming from. I'm coming from the past here. And things have changed a lot. So my title is Issues and Wives. Yeah. If you're married, issues arise. So I want to talk about issues and wives, and I basically have 3 points. And that is to love your mate or your wife. This can be used either way. And remember that we are heirs together. This group here, we are heirs together. Even if your wife or your husband isn't here, ultimately, we are going to be heirs together. And my third point will be, we put our mate before ourselves. Oh, that can be a hard one. That, of course, that kind of goes against what is natural in this day. You know, my past, it was just a different, as far as marriage, a different world. My dad was high-tempered. He'd fly, as they say, fly off the handle and all that. But I've never, ever seen him ever lift his hand to my mother or even say a harsh word to her. And that, those things, I mean, as we heard in the sermonette, that's hard to do. But he didn't mind telling other people what he thought, including me, his son. And no, he didn't mind telling me. So I'll just ask a few questions here. Do you enjoy cheering up people and making someone feel good? This is all part of marriage. Or is it, which it is, it's more fun to making people feel inferior, or to make someone feel inferior or less valuable? Just a question. Because when we do that, then that makes us feel superior. Someone that minimizes others has a need there to feel more superior. And think about this. Sometimes we hurt the most precious person in our life. Yeah, the most precious person we'll hurt. And we, as a mate, have the power to hurt more than most anybody else could hurt. I'm basically talking a man to his wife. And things have changed a lot. Can you think? I'm talking to husbands mostly today because I'm not trans. I've never been a woman, so I'm not really authorized to speak on their behalf. But can you think of two things a husband is commanded to do? Of course, this is something like I always like to bring up. I say, being a husband's easy. Just two things. Piece of cake, right? Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5. Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. Well, I'm kind of checking my collar here. My wife said the last time I spoke, my collar was turned up on top of my coat, and every time I was talking, it was flopping. You know, I said, well, that was just an echo, you know. It was, anyway, whatever. It seemed like it's down, so I'm comfortable. Deuteronomy chapter 24. In verse 5, when a man has taken a new wife, all you young men, take note, and all you old men, take note. He shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year. Say, man, I can't quit my job and take off for a year. No, you probably can't. But you can, that's a bonding year. You can, instead of doing your own thing, you do it with your wife. If you like to golf, take her golfing. Maybe she doesn't like to, so do something else. In other words, use that year the best you can to bond with the wife of your youth. Speaking to young men and even old men like me, Susan and I were married right at the beginning of COVID. You couldn't go out and eat, you couldn't go to the movie. So I had a whole year to bond. It was fantastic. I mean, we couldn't leave the house. But it doesn't get much better than that, does it? And free at home 1 year and bring what? Old King James says, cheer her up. It says here, happiness. It means to cheer up. That's your job as a husband. Just two things, love your wife and cheer her up. We'll talk about that today. Bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken, and it's a gift from God. Wife is a gift from God, and a husband is a gift from God. And you cheer her up because you love her. It goes together. Love your wife and you cheer her up. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. In other words, to be faithful and to rejoice. Proverbs 5, verse 18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. That year should really be a concentration of learning to rejoice with the wife of your youth. And even an old man like me can learn a lot from this, because I got a lot of bad things that I'm still doing laundry with. So rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer, verse 19, and a graceful doe. That's how you're to look at your wife. And that'll bring blessings that you don't realize when you maybe say, well, okay, I'll do it, I have to. No, you'll be blessed. A loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always. What does it say? And always be enraptured the word in the margin says intoxicated. You ever seen engaged or newly married guys? They're like they're drunk over this woman. I mean, they're just intoxicated. You should be. Yeah, and always be enraptured with her love. Always be that. Mr. Armstrong gave an example of a guy that he was talking to, and he said, I just don't love my wife anymore. You know, it's just, I've lost it. And he replied, said, well, you're having an affair. He said, what? Yeah. Well, it turned out it's true. Because he wasn't satisfied, and he didn't grow on that intoxication of his wife. He got sidetracked. And concerning Proverbs chapter 5, 18 through 20, did I read 20? And why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Why would you do that? Because you're really messing up a good thing. And Adam Clark commentary has a comment there. Alexander, you know, the great commander, Alexander the Great, ordered that those who married that year to spend the winter with their wife. You know, the armies went out in the spring and summer, and then the winter, you know, they just in camp and working out. He said, no, you're newly married. You spend that winter with your wife. He realized the importance of a good soldier not having difficulties at home. So my point today is love your wife and cheer her up. How in the world do we do that? Well, the Bible tells us how to do that. Love your wife and cheer her up. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. I think we were there already today. No, it's Ephesians 4. We were getting close. No, maybe it was 5. I'm sure it was. It was 4 we read. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Be imitators as God as dear children. Our mate and ourself are children of God. I think the point is, we both have the same father. Yes, we are dear children. We have the same father and the same spiritual mother. And that's God's church, of course. We're no longer bound to the flesh as far as parents and influence. That's no longer number one. The mate is number one. I don't know if I've already said this. Mr. Armstrong had a saying that to his secretary, now I'm going to be busy, hold my calls till I get through, except this one call goes through, no matter what. And that call was from his wife. Yeah. Everybody else was second, including his business. If his wife called, she went through. He was ready to hear her. So we're no longer bound to physical parents. Verse 31 of Ephesians 5, we're going to skip over to verse 31. It says, for this reason, what do you mean, for this reason? Well, verse 30 says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. In other words, we're no longer what we were members of. No longer our physical family, Verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. As one, they begin to speak as we did this, or we had cancer, or whatever it was we. And he says, verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's what this is. This is a type of Jesus Christ and the church. He said, it's a mystery. In verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you particular so love his own wife. Remember, as we said, these two things. Love your wife as himself, as much as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. The old saying was, nice guys finish last. Well, if you got a nice guy, don't put him last. In other words, you don't disrespect him. You still respect him. He's a nice guy. He's not going to do anything if you don't respect him, but you respect him. You know, just talking about a man to love his own wife. It's hard for a man to express love many times, at least a lot of us. And apparently, it kind of seems like it might be hard for a woman to respect. So we're both giving a commandment here, aren't we? Leave your father and mother, because we have a new family. When we take that vow before God, we are a new family. And the mystery of marriage is Christ in the church. It's what marriage pictures. Verse 33, I think I read that, to love his wife as himself. I don't know if that comes natural for men. I don't think it does. It seems like we have to come to grips with that. And once we do, then we see how great it is. So my first point is, we are heirs together. I've talked a little about that. In other words, we have the same Father. We're heirs together. It's not a man's salvation. It's not a woman's salvation. We're heirs together. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. In verse 26, just back up there to Galatians chapter 3. In verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, through faith in his sacrifice, who he is, and he's living in us. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That includes both in a marriage. For as many as baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore what? Let's see what it says. Neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Yes, we're one. And we become one in other ways also, but we're one now in Christ. So we're all in one in Christ. So any issues that arrive, and that was my title, Issues and Wives, involve God. When we have issues, we're already in a God-given relationship and vow. So issues involve God, not just ourselves. or other, but God is involved. We have the same Father. And then in Romans chapter 8, let's look in Romans chapter 8. Notice that we cry, Abba, Father. Romans chapter 8, in verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, we cry, Father. God now is our Father, both of us. And if children, that includes both of us, then heirs. See, we're heirs. We are heirs together. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Of course, that involves all of us as joint heirs, but as a husband and wife, we're joint heirs together. If then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Yes, we'll be glorified together. We're heirs. The Father doesn't favor one over the other, but wants us to fulfill our role. He doesn't favor one on the other, but we are in different roles. We're one that makes a perfect one in the different roles we play. And these fulfill these roles which the Father in Christ has put over us or given us. Back to Ephesians chapter 4 again. This time in verse 1, I don't think I read that. Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 7. It says, Ephesians 4, 1, therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We're to have to walk worthy of that calling with our mate, and becoming one, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering and bearing with one another in love. If you're married, there's going to be times when you have to bear with one another. You may be right, but you still need to bear with one another. Bearing with one another. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, keeping that unity in the same Spirit, keeping peace. There is, in verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. A husband isn't superior in that respect, neither the wife. But we're to be in one spirit. Yeah, we're to be in one spirit. One Lord, one faith in verse 5, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We have the same Father. Yes, we do. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Each has a certain gifts. A husband and a wife, and they come together to develop into perfection. Yes, our issues involve God. Where was I? Oh, yeah, I was in Ephesians 4. So in reality, a husband and wife are in the same boat, but one might be steering and one might be paddling at times, and it may have to switch off at times. But we're in the same boat. Yes, husbands, my next point would be, husbands, love your wife. Husbands, love your wife. in Ephesians chapter 5. Just look at chapter 5 and verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is what? He's the Savior of the body. As the head, he's the Savior of the body. Not the overlord, not the old part of the old school, so you can go either way on old school. When back in the day, I knew a husband that his wife had let the little, less than a toddler, fall off of the arm of the couch. So he made his wife sit on the couch and then he shoved her off. Now we're not talking about that. That's ridiculous. That's not being the head of the house. That's just, I don't know, what do they call it? There's a word for men that want to be dictators. But there was other examples of men spanking their wife. Yeah, bending over and spanking her. They thought they were doing God's will. And if you watch any of the John Wayne movies, it seems like he ends up spanking a woman in every one of them. I don't know, what is this guy doing? You know, I don't want to offend anybody about John Wayne. But, okay, if, what did I read? Verse 23, Ephesians 5, verse 23. For the husband's head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Christ is the head of the church, isn't abusing the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, verse 24, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's a lot to ask at times. And then, but in 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and did what? He gave himself for her. He gave himself for her. That's what a husband is to do, to give himself for that wife. There's no more precious person. There the word gave himself. To surrender, it means to surrender, yield up. There it is. To surrender and yield up. If it's got to be that kind of an issue. That doesn't mean you would surrender to immorality or any number of things, but a matter of being willing to give yourself up. Because most issues, I think I can say this, come from pride. Well, you know, you hurt me, I hurt you. Heard Mr. Advira say, you know, that answering back, that tit for tat, only grows. And it grows into something we don't want. I don't mean that you surrender your manhood, your leadership, your wisdom. It means don't try to take over your wife's role. Don't get over in her lane. You are one, but God made men and women different. And you get over in her lane. Every time I get in the kitchen, I get in a roadblock, a wrong lane. Because, well, I think I can help with that. No, my kind of help doesn't help. It makes more of a mess. Well, I say, well, see, I'm giving you a chance to calm down. I'm giving you some work. No, that's ridiculous. Don't write that down. But don't try to take over her role. But you would nourish her in verse 29, then we skip down to 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh. We don't hate our own flesh, do we? Sometimes we hate our attitude because of God's Spirit, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. We should be nourishing the wife. What would nourish her? Well, cheer her up and give her some joy in life, I would think would certainly nourish her. And that nourish means to cherish that most important person in your life. Did I read 26 and 27? I don't think so. Talking about Christ, before he said he gave himself, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with washing of the word, water by the word. God's word is like water. It washes. So if we want to do anything, we do it through God's word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. That's how Christ looks at the church. He doesn't want a church stressed out and miserable. No, he wants a church that he is nourished and taken care of. So see what Christ did. This isn't just a male church. It's a male and female church. Christ gave himself up. That is the point here, that a husband gives himself up for his family, for his wife especially. You know, are we prepared to do that when issues arise? There are going to be issues. Are we willing to do that? To nourish and give our own pride up. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love his wife as their own body. As I read that, so many times pride is involved there. Oh, I got a man up on this one. You know, not because it's a good idea, but because of pride many times. Men are very prideful. And if you want to hurt a man, you hurt his pride. And that will hurt him. Same as a man can hurt a woman by any type of an insult or neglect. You know, so are we willing to give up ourselves and our life? So, young men, you need to consider that when you're thinking about the young lady. Are you willing? You consider her worth giving up your life for? Thought you might just think about it. Are we willing to give up ourselves for a wife? When it comes to an issue, are you sure it's the Father's will? Your will, is that the Father's will? Remember, it's her Father you're going to have to answer to when you insist on your own will. How's her Father going to react? You know? How's he going to react? I remember my granddaughter, one of them, the first time she was going out on a date. And my son, which her dad, talking to the young man, and he said, if my daughter comes home unhappy, you won't make it home. So, I mean, I don't want my wife going to her father and telling him what a guy I've been, because I ain't gonna make it home. You know, wherever the home is. No. If my daughter comes home unhappy, you're not going to make it home. So always remember your wife's father, and she goes to her father in prayer and cries out to her father. He who loves his wife loves his own body. We love ourselves by loving our wife. That's our body. That's who we are. And if we can look at it that way, maybe it would be easier. You know, when we have issues, are we sure her father will approve of our actions? Because her father is going to be watching. So if you get your own way over an issue, is it really what you should be getting your way? You have to think about that. As mentioned in the sermonette, you stop and think, don't you? When those things that, oh, they've hurt my feelings, hey, wait a minute. Stop and think, how will her father consider this when she goes to her Heavenly Father? When she goes to her Heavenly Father, is she cheered up or unhappy? As husbands, we better hope that she's cheered up and not unhappy. You know, just there's been all kind of things in my short life. Some men have treated women like a servant. Because back in the day, women didn't have a lot they could go do. And even today, you know, what are they going to do? And you can constrain a servant with threats or however. But you know, a servant will run away eventually. Remember Hagar in Genesis 16? And she had gotten pregnant by Abraham, which Abraham and his wife had agreed. But then I guess she got a little haughty about it toward her mistress. I'm pregnant, you can't be. Then her mistress began to treat her harshly. What'd she do? She ran away. Pregnant woman running away. And, you know, she ended up in the desert twice. This is the first time. And then God met her at a spring and told her to return, that he would take care of her unborn son. But remember, your wife is companion for your life. And your husband is your companion for your life. Men, just think about it. And women could think too. But mostly I identify with men. Men, think about it. God has given his daughter to you as a companion for life. That's what's happened here. As a companion for life. He's given his daughter. We're all members of his body. I think we read that in Ephesians 5, verse 30. We're the same body. So for that's a reason, because in Christ we're now the same body. We're in a new body now. So we've got to learn and practice loving our wife. That's really the basis of all your joy. And I will turn over to Song of Solomon. Now, getting into Song of Solomon is way above my pay grade. But I would like to read this verse. Where is Song of Solomon? I don't know. It's after Proverbs, isn't it? Huh? Ecclesiastes, yeah, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Yeah, I don't want to read too much in Song of Solomon. But Song of Solomon, verse 2, in verse 8 through 10, I believe I was going to read. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He's looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. Her love is there because he's infatuated with this lady. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one. See, this is how he spoke to his loved one. You are fair. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter's past and the rain is over and gone, flowers appear. I think that's all I was going to read except verse 14. Oh, my dove, in the cliffs of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Guys, we need to let the wives know, and we need to mean it, don't we? Yeah. Well, anyway, that's enough of that. Just remember how Christ loved the church. We read that in Ephesians 5. Well, my next point actually should be my last one. Put your wife before yourself. That's how you love your wife, by putting your wife before yourself. Even in other scriptures, it says to esteem others better than yourself. Put your wife before yourself. Remember back, I won't turn there, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Leave your father and mother. Men, don't be comparing your wife with your mother. You know, I've heard this. Well, my mother didn't cook like that. My mother could do this, and she knew how to clean house, or she knew whatever. No, that's dead end road, guys. That's no good. And that can be the other ways, too. I remember my daughter-in-law, son got married, went on their honeymoon. I think they went to New York. There's not hurricanes there, are there? I guess there are. They got up there on the honeymoon, and a hurricane came in. And I mean, they're scared. His new bride is scared. And she said, my dad would never have brought me here. You know, oh, dad wouldn't have done this. Well, you know, poor guy, he thought he was doing a good thing. So, see, that could go either way. And that's, you know, that's that year. When you're getting that bond, that was their honeymoon. They need time to make that bond and adjust to those, which that's an issue, not really an issue, but it's how the young lady felt at that time. And the young guy might say, this is dinner? That's not the way my mom would make it. No, that stuff's not any good. These are adjustment times. And you can't be, as we heard in the sermonette, vocalizing and being insulting or damaging. That's a time to be bonding. Put your wife first before yourself. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Yes, Philippians. I think it's Ephesians and then Philippians chapter 2 in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Oh, that's a key right there. That's where most of the issues come from. Through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. that is how you treat your wife. And you could say, well, you treat how you treat your husband. But let's esteem others better than himself. Not me, Tarzan, you, Jane. You know. That's the way us guys would like it, right? No, we wouldn't. We might like it for a minute, but in the end, that's disaster. So, you learn to love your wife, and it takes humility. Yes, it takes humility. And I think in verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. You know, you don't conceit this thing, I'm Tyson, you Jane. I'm the man and you must obey me. I've heard that sentence too. Well, if you have to say that, guys, then you've already lost it. I mean, if you're scraping the bottom of the barrel, if you've got to do that. No, let's look at verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. In that case, your wife or your husband, looking out for their interest, looking out for them. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, what did he do? Here's the word, God. What does he need? I mean, he has everything, creator of everything. But it said, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery or something to be held on to, but being equal with God, but made himself. In other words, hey, he was giving that up willingly. That's what a husband does. He may think he has that position, but he's willing to give it up. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. That's how Christ acted toward his church. He gave up his position. I mean, what greater position? Be the creator and the ability of having everything. He gave that up to be a bondservant. Was that a risk? I guess you could debate that. It seems to me he's given up a lot to be a bondservant, a human being that can be abused, humiliated. And of course, Satan, he used that tactic. Well, look, if you're God, why don't you do something? You could make this food, you could do that, you could jump off of here. No. But he had to resist that, didn't he? Taking the form of bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And a bondservant is the lowest of humans. And being found in verse 8 in the appearance of a man, what did he do? He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He became obedient to the cause why he was there. Doesn't mean that I got to become obedient to my wife. No, or it means he humbled himself and came obedient to the point of death for the reason of the commitment what he was in. And as husbands, for the commitment, it takes humility at times, many times it does. And verse 6 and 7, did I skip that? No, I already read that. Anyway, he emptied himself. Are you willing to give up your own glory for your wife? Are you willing to do that? Then we're right here in Philippians. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 of Philippians 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord in one mind. That's what we're working for. One accord, one mind. Are we willing to give up our own personal glory for our most precious gift? And in Colossians chapter 3, back to Colossians, I got to get back. I don't know, for some reason I'm not finding it. Huh? Well, I thought that, but it wasn't there. Okay. See, she gave me that, and you heard the trembling in her words. Philippians. But that's what God said. He gave man a helpmeet. Not a slave, but a helpmeet. And believe me, that is something to really be appreciated. Colossians 3, verse 11. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfect, doesn't seem like I'm in the right place, but maybe I am, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. See. I don't know, I may be reading wrong scripture, but it's a good one anyway. But we're both elect of God, husband and wife, future husband. Put on tender mercies, kindness, meekness. Brethren, in verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. We've made mistakes, and we need to move forward. So even if both mates are not converted at this time, but we will be. And so we're treating one another with this kind of respect. Put on tender mercies, kindness, meekness, bearing with one another in all things. I know I'm not on the right scripture, but, Oh, I am in Philippians. See what I'm talking about here? Colossians 3. Yeah, I happen to be in Philippians. It's just a common mistake. Philippians chapter 3. You get a treat later, so got some little treats I hand out when she does good. Colossians 3, verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. We're both husband and wife, both elect. Maybe not right now, but it will. It will come. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Man, bearing with one another. It wouldn't matter who. If you're living with someone, you're going to have to bear with one another, especially your precious gift as a wife, or it could be a husband. I'm mostly thinking about men. Holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Yeah, long-suffering. Well, I've put up with this long enough. I got to do something. No, long-suffering. You got to stop and think. We're bearing with one another. Do you think whatever your wife has done is more against you than you've done against Christ? And you certainly hope he will be long-suffering and merciful. So should you. In verse 14, yes, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Once he says, put it on. It's not natural. We're putting it on, and we have to put it on by just bearing down. Hey, I'm going to go through with this. I'm not going to lose my temper or whatever. But of all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. One body, and be thankful. So we got to think about it. Is our mate a bigger offender than we've been to Christ? I don't think so. So we should think on the good things. Think on the good points. There's bad points, there's good points. And let all bitterness and wrath be put away. I really was going to turn to Philippians again. Philippians, turning back. I hesitate to call these scriptures out because I can't find them. I want to act like I already know them, you know. Now, Philippians chapter 2, if I haven't already read this, verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. Just do it. Stop complaining, you know. You know, like, well, you always want me to do this or that. You're never happy or whatever. Well, go ahead with it without complaining. In verse 15, remember this, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God. We're both children of God. Do children make mistakes? I'd say so. You're both children of God, but this is what we're to be. You may become blameless. Notice it says you may become. This is a process, harmless, children of God without fault. That's what we're shooting for, children of God, harmless, without fault, in the midst of what? A crooked and perverse generation that we're living in, very perverse generation, dealing with things that 15, 20 years ago, I never thought I'd be dealing with in as far as the world. A crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, I was going to read something. I forgot to do it. Can't remember just how it was said. Anyway. Marriage and conditions in the world has become so corrupt and that it's just, you know, we're like we're on edge. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 4 is what I want to read. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness, can just, if it's left, it will grow. Bitterness will grow and grow and grow. Let bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking. I mean, we've heard quite a bit about that today, about words and speaking and how powerful and dangerous it can be. Be put away from you with all malice. These are the things that we have to deal with as human beings. And if we deal with them, there's great blessings. There's great blessings. You might say, oh, she makes me so mad. I'll get her back. Or I'll get him back. Even though you don't say it, you're already figuring out. Yeah, like one guy was telling me that he both of them worked, him and his wife, but he had to go earlier than her, something like that. He goes to bed, and she's pulling out drawers and looking for stuff and making noise, and he's there steaming, and he don't say anything because he's a great guy, right? No, but the next morning, when she needs to sleep a while, he's making all the noise he can think of. And he said he showed her. He got back at her. Yeah, he showed her. What an idiot he was. I mean, to me, that seemed like it, but I might do the same thing. So, you know, this backbiting or going back and forth, well, she makes me mad, so I got to figure out some way of getting back to her. I can't let it go. No. Let it go. All I can say is no. It's not going to end well. Men, I just need to conclude talking here. Men, love your wife and cheer her up. Have you thought about that? About cheering her up? Is there something you can do to just cheer her up? You don't want her to go to her dad in tears. It's not good. You know, if there's issues, you can turn it positive. If she makes a mistake or he makes a mistake, you know, say, well, things happen. And things do happen to all of us. She doesn't need to be continued to be hammered, or he doesn't need to continue to be hammered. Well, you're always like that, or whatever. And you just keep hammering. No, they probably already feel bad, and that's only going to create resentment. Yeah, don't keep hammering it. If you can't agree, sometimes silence is the best answer. Now, I'm not talking about the silent treatment. There's two silent treatments. It could just mean, I need time. I need time to cool off, a time to think. Or it could be revenge. I'm going to show him or her. I'm just going to be a sour and silent. So if you need time, think about that. The silent may be a treatment that, hey, the guy or she needs some time because he's going to blurt out something he's going to regret. Give him time. Men, love her heart and use words to convince her that you really mean it. Convince her that she's the most important person in your life. That's it. Most important person. That you value her above anyone else. That'd go for wives to husbands, but I'm talking to myself and to men. Love your wife and cheer her up. Provide for her physical needs. And more than that, be complimentary. I mean, that to me, I grew up in a family where compliments were considered just flattery and you're trying to get something. No, compliments can be real. Now, if compliments are coming just as flattery, that's going to backfire. Think of her spiritual good. And always remember that she is our Father's daughter. And, of course, eventually children come. She'd never allow children to disrespect their mother. No. Be tender to her failures. If you're expecting perfection, wow, you're going to have trouble in whatever you pursue. Remember that she's a gift, even if she's not perfect. There is no perfect person. So allow for that. Remember what a gift she is. And if we remember, if we love her maker, which is our maker, the more you love God, the better you'll be able to love your wife or your husband. So love your wife, men, and cheer her up.